to build and strengthen us. He wants to edify us. We've all gone through things. The last year has been a crazy year. But God is never changing. Jesus is always the same. I used that scripture earlier when we were praying. He never changes. Yesterday, today, and forever. So let me read this word aloud. So open up your ears and listen. And open up your heart, because it's in your heart that faith arises. It's not something that comes out of our intellect. It comes out of the Spirit within us, which is here, in the midst of us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a great scripture. It's quite interesting, the songs we've chosen as part of our praise this morning, talking about endures. The love of God endures forever, but it also talks about enduring for us. We need to endure when times, the challenging times come against us. And it's sometimes such a difficult thing to do. But that's why God puts us in family. And I don't mean just the family in which you live. You know, the family with your sons, daughters, wife, whatever. But the family of the church. It's such an important part of God's plan. And today God said, let's, even in this day when we're remembering those who died and gave their lives, those who got injured. I mean, I don't know how many of you watched the remembrance service on BBC One that came out of the Albert Hall, Royal Albert Hall, yesterday. I don't know about anyone else. If you watched, I was very moved. I had prepared during the day for the message that God put in my heart, and God said to watch it. And it reminded me, you know, that even in my youth, and I'm only a youngster, don't laugh, you're laughing. I'll get you after it. I can remember being in the church. I was brought up in a Catholic church. I was brought up in a family that chose Catholic church. And it was great. I mean, I had no problem with it at all. I went through all the usual things. I went to catechism class on a Saturday, altar boy on Sunday, choir in the afternoon, and all that sort of stuff that you have to do. But you know, and God set me free from the Catholic faith, and there's nothing wrong with the Catholic faith. I'm not speaking against any other faith. But Jesus is the one who really connects us, who unites us. And getting that revelation of who Jesus was probably the greatest day in my life, other than the day when I first met my wife, of course.
Get in, man.
I'm learning from last year. But it was, I would say, the greatest day of my life, because it set me free from a bondage to religiosity and set me into a realization that God wants to have a relationship with me. So it's so important for us that, like God said, in the midst of what we're doing today, and remembering the dead, and remembering those who are still seriously injured, and you know, I saw some of those people giving testimony, having gone through amputations, legs, arms, eyes missing, and yet they were giving thanks, not necessarily to God, unfortunately, but giving thanks that they're still alive, and how somehow they were still joyful, even though they didn't understand the joy of the Lord. But we do. We know it's the joy of the Lord. And God said this morning to keep our eyes, despite everything else that we're remembering, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author, the finisher of faith. He wants to meet with us. He wants to give us the comfort for those. I know there's people who have suffered horrendous things, surprising things, during this season, but God has promised to comfort all who mourn. He's promising to pour out the spirit of joy in the midst of suffering. And he's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So God said, everything we do today is all about Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So we're going to look at a few things about Jesus, because I believe when we read and talk about Jesus and remind ourselves about Jesus, we're reminded of the love of God. Because, you know, I think I've got another scripture up there, and it's from Mark chapter 10. Let's go back there as well. Let me just read this to you as well. This is it. I mean, we're remembering those who gave their lives willingly to protect our nation from a demonic demonic forces that try to take over Europe and the world. But this is what it says about Jesus. Verse 45, chapter 10 of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, Jesus died for everyone, for generation after generation after generation. And when we look at his life, and we will do that later, we're going to focus mainly on Mark chapter 11 today. But you know, everything you see about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 verse 19, he's just come out of this time in Matthew chapter 4 where he's been fasting for 40 days. He's been encountered by the devil Satan, who's tried to steal from him the anointing and fall on his life, and he resists the devil. He resists Satan. How does he do it? The same way that we're meant to do it. Hebrews, it's James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee. But Jesus used the word of God to resist the devil, and he had to give up and flee. As he said himself, I will look for another opportunity to come back and trip him up if I can. And of course he never did, because Jesus was the perfect Son of God who gave his life, the Lamb of God who gave his life to that we would have eternal life. And when we study Jesus, and we will look more and more at other scriptures through Mark chapter 11 particularly, we see that Jesus' desire was to love. He just loved everyone. He loved the lost. The only one he didn't love so much was Satan. But everyone else on earth, every part of creation, he loved them. His desire was to save people. His desire was to come through and show grace towards people. His desire, I mean, listen, I talked about Matthew 4 verse 19, where it says, follow me. He spoke to his first disciples, having come out of this time of defeating Satan in that first skirmish, the first battle. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that doesn't mean men rather than women. There are certain churches that don't allow women to minister because they can kind of get the wrong idea of what the Word of God says. That word actually talks about mankind. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of mankind, men, women, children. They're all God's favorite. And you know, he wasn't looking for a procession. He wasn't thinking, yeah, you know, I need 10 people to follow me so it looks good. He meant, that word where it says follow me, it means watch and be part of my life and learn from me, because I will make you. See, as soon as God said those words, Jesus spoke those words, creation starts to prepare those who follow. So the first thing he does in verse 19, he calls his first two disciples and tells them, follow me, be with me, live with me, look at my life, learn from me. I will release an anointing for you to do what I'm telling you to do. He wasn't asking them to study and do a degree in discipleship. He just said, you will learn on the road. You will learn as you're going. And that's what happened. These fishermen, they just threw away their nets and followed him. Why was that? They lived all their lives waiting for a Messiah. They had the teaching. But just four words, follow me. About six words. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Just one sentence, and they put away everything else. My goodness, what a step that is of faith. Even though they didn't have the faith yet. But there's something about the anointing of this man convinced them this was the thing to do. So, you know, his desire from that moment, that first word he spoke to his disciples was salvation. Saving people. If we go on to the end of Matthew's Gospel, or the end of Mark's Gospel, the Great Commission, what does he say? He tells us, he commands us to go out and make disciples of the nations. So he's not restricted to a community alone. But he wants us to be effective in our community. He wants us to be effective in our prayer lives and our preparation. He wants to heal. That was the other thing. Throughout, when you study him, I mean, he was a healing God. He cared about people's needs. He cared about the spiritual needs more than anything, because he understood the scripture that came later on in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, steal and kill. You think kill is destruction? No. The destroy is the step above. when he destroys your eternity, if he can steal your spirit, then it's the eternal destruction that concerns Jesus as the Savior, as the Lord God Almighty. He cared about meeting, he was a healer, he healed the sick who came to him. He only did what he saw the Father do, so he was not selective, but he was obedient. That's the other thing about Jesus. He's the perfect example for us, the role model of obedient life, submitted life to the Father. He only spoke what he heard the Father speak. And that's such a tremendous, tremendous example for all of us today. There's so many things I would like to share today. All of the things. I'd like to talk about Jesus the Savior. I'd like to talk Jesus the healer. I'd love to talk about Jesus the commissioner. All the things. But the Lord said to focus in on one particular area for this church. Because I asked the Lord before I was praying yesterday, I was asking the Lord, well, what would you like us to bring into the ministry church? You know we love the people. You know they're our family. You know they're important to your kingdom. And God said, talk to them out of Mark chapter 11. And we're going to focus particularly on one of the scriptures. But the whole of that chapter is such a tremendous chapter. And it's the chapter about the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem that Jesus came in. And the scripture we're going to be looking at is from verse 17, where he says, then he taught, saying to them, let's go to from verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. So we're going to be looking particularly at the prayer side that Jesus was wanting to release into the church. You see, he cleansed the temple from everything else and focused in. And you know, you probably know this, but I remind myself this almost all the time. This is almost the last action he did before he was arrested, put on trial, and from there went to the cross. This was almost it. In between, he went with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew what was coming. And he prayed, and he cried out to God, and he sweat drops of blood through the suffering he knew was coming beyond his way. And Connie's going to come and share more on that in a minute. But let me just share another scripture that God really put on my heart when I was praying yesterday. And again, I think it's up there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through to 16. Because this is what I asked God. God, what is the call on us as a body, but what specifically do you want to fan up or breathe by your spirit onto at Merstrom Church this morning, Merstrom Baptist Church? So I'm going to read this through again, and just listen and let the word minister to you. Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. He's talking to Merstrom Church. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now this word is specifically what he spoke. He said, not only are we the city, but we are a church that is set on a hill and it cannot be hidden. That's what he's called us. Wherever we are living in Rusper, we are part of Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. We have a major role, not a major role, but we do a lot of stuff that God has asked us to do within the church, like in leading prayer, looking after all the overseas missions, missionary workers for Kingdom Faith, being pastors to them, being an ear for them to listen to what they have to say. And to pray for them, to minister to them, to just be there for them. And it's very fulfilling just being obedient to God and doing what he asks. He never asks you to do anything which is going to wear you out. You know, there's so many scriptures in the Bible where he warns us as a body, do not be weary from doing good works. Because he says that, because when you're doing what he asks you to do, Great Commission, I will be with you to the end of the age. You know, when you're obedient to what he's asking you to do, you don't get worn out. Yes, you need to rest in the Lord. You know, you're not one of these Duracell batteries that go on, and suddenly die. You know, he wants us to spend, that's why he gives us a Shabbat. We are very great believers in taking a Friday night when the sun goes down, as they do in Israel, and just spending time in the presence of the Lord, relaxing and letting the Lord minister to us as we minister to him. So he wants us, come to me all who are burdened heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, he wants us to be resting in the midst of the work he's called us to do. But this is particularly what he said about this church, that we are called to be a church on the hill, which cannot be hidden. Nor do they light the lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is a specific call for us all, but specifically for God to start talking to me about Mercy Baptist Church. And it was interesting because I felt led, having heard this word that God put in my heart for the service, I felt led to look up. You know, you could do everything with Google. I'm rubbish at anything technical. Even I could manage it. I got my little Kindle thing out, which almost does nothing apart from ask it a question, gives you an answer. And I do emails, so I can't do anything more technical than that. But I went in and I looked up the Baptist Union. And I thought, you know, what is it about the Baptist Church that makes us different from the Anglican Church or the charismatic, evangelistic, whatever they call themselves these days, church? And you know, as I opened the whatever you call it, the website, I think they call it. See, I'm very technical, aren't I? The first phrase that comes up, and it's like a slogan, you know, maybe you guys need to be reminded of this, maybe you've done it already. But the slogan that comes up, it's the slogan which is the vision for the Baptist Union, or Baptist churches, is to be a beacon of hope. And I thought, God, you put it in my heart to talk about being the light on the hill. And then I look up your website and you talk about being a beacon of hope. That's what God's anointing on you and me, wherever we are, but particularly for you guys here in Maastricht, to be a beacon of hope. What's a beacon? It's like a lighthouse. It's not that this little light, I'll make it shine. This is a lighthouse which gives light to all. It reminded me of that scripture in Proverbs 18, and I know we sing it often. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's what a lighthouse is all about. It's about being a safe place. Doesn't matter what the storms are all around. The lighthouse is something that's seen. It's not hidden. I woke up in the middle of the night and God reminded me of a film. I saw, and I can't remember the name of the film. I can't remember much about the film. Except that it was good. It was clean. And it was a true story. And it was based, I think, in either the 40s or the 50s. So it was either just before the Second World War or just after. And it was about a lighthouse or a community that were based around what were they called? Life rescue centers, or what were they called? Lifeboat centers, yeah? And it was the middle of winter. It must have been Nova Scotia or something like that, because it was freezing cold. It was raining, it was snowing, and everything else. And in the midst of this, the lifeboat center got an emergency call. And it was a call for a boat which was having problems in the sea. And the sea was too dangerous to go out in. And all the strong lifeboat men who would normally have got in a boat and gone out there saying, no, it's too dangerous to go out there, too dangerous to go out there. But the leader said, look, we have to. This is what we're called for, to go out and help. And one guy, one local young man, who had kind of been picked on by the kind of more mature lifeboat rescuers, whatever you want to call them, He was one, because he knew the land. He was born in that area. He lived in that area. And he said, I'll go. I'll go. And others were thinking, you're crazy. What are you trying to prove? You want to just die? You just want to get killed? He said, no, I'll go, because people need help. They need help. And so the leader of the group said, well, will anyone go with him? And there was another guy who just arrived in this community. He'd come from somewhere else in the States. And he was literally there for the first time. He said, well, I'll go with him. And then that led to two others. And I think there's four of them that went together. And they went off into this horrendous sea. I mean, it was mountainous waves and everything else. But this guy who knew the system, or knew the way the waves, the ocean worked out there, he knew there would be a door of opportunity for him to walk, to take that boat through. I mean, if you see the film, if I ever remember the name of it, it's horrendous to watch, particularly if you can't swim like me. It's horrendous to watch what was happening to the boat, being tossed to and fro and everything else. But he kept plugging on it so many times and nearly went down there. But he gets to the rescue site, and they rescue the guys on the boat. It's a fishing boat, and not many of them on there, and they all climb on board. And then they have to come back. And this is the exciting bit. I mean, it's just as difficult coming back as it was going out there. But in the midst of what was going on in the sea, out in the land, where this harbor was, where the lighthouse was, and the houses, the community houses were all around, which were lit up, he would use, because his navigational stuff had all broken down because of the weather conditions. It's a true story, so I'm not making this up. We can make a good story out of this here. So. But in the midst of this, there's a power cut in the community. The lighthouse goes out, all the houses which he would use as a navigation as he's coming back, it's hard enough, fighting the waves, coming back to these cliffs, because it was like a community on a cliff edge, and that, so you'd see the houses, particularly where the lighthouse and the rescue center was, it would be lit up, and everything went out. But this is the sort of Hollywood part of it. This guy had proposed to his wife-to-be, his fiancée, not long before he went out on this trip. And she was so stirred up because the community were just not getting involved. And she was coming in and knocking on doors, and you know, the snow's falling down, and saying, we need to do something so that when this boat comes back, she was a woman of faith. She wasn't, everyone else was like, they're going to die with the people they rescued. And she said, when this boat comes back, there's no lights. They have to have something to gauge them, to draw them to. And no one was interested. So eventually she drove her own car. She got into her car and drove to the top of the cliff with the lights blaring and left the lights on. And the exciting thing was the conviction came on the rest of the community. And suddenly they all came and joined in, and they lined up all the way along. And as the hero was coming back with the ones he'd saved, initially he was thinking it's total darkness. I mean, it was bad enough with the clouds and everything else. But he saw the lights. He saw those lights shining, and they drew him in. This scripture, let your light so shine before men that they may see you, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. Let our light. Let us be a church on the hill with a light shining. I mean, I don't mean when you lock the doors, leave the lights on in the building. Because when God talks about the church, he's not talking about the buildings. He's talking about you and I. We are the stones that build up his temple on earth. We are the ones that he's looking to continue to shine in the midst of the darkest times. To continue, one of the songs we sang there was about hoping, having hope in the Lord. Romans 5:5 tells us that hope in the Lord never disappoints. So we are the hope for the people that surround us. And let that light shine so that people in the darkest moments will know that there's something about this man, this woman, this child that I can open up to and bring them in Britain, share my heart with them and see what they have to say. And so, as I said before, I'd love to go into so many other things. What is the time? But 5 o'clock. I'm going to ask Connie to come and just, we're going to focus in on Mark chapter 11, which I read earlier, the cleansing of the temple, because I believe that's what God is doing, not just in one church. He's doing that as this in the body, that we would be cleansed, we would be shining. You know, if we have a lamp and it's sort of got dirt all around it, you're not going to be seen. But if we are cleansed and purified, Psalm 24 says, who can ascend into my tabernacle? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So I'm going to ask Connie to share a little bit on that, and then we'll come back in just a minute.
How long have we got, actually?
15-ish. I think that's what the plan said to me.
Okay.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, that film that I found, the picture of Tom Driver, it was just amazing how they all put their car lights on and that guided the guy in. Otherwise, they would have crashed up against the rocks and there was no chance. But obviously, the whole point of sharing that story is that this is what we are to be. We're to be, however small the light is, we're to be a light.
Yes.
And in our community, aren't we? And our church, when we gather together, becomes a bigger light because we're all gathered together. And I was showing Alistair the other day, we've got a grandson that comes every Thursday and he loves to play with a lantern I've got. And it's a lantern with a little twisted on-off switch so you can make it brighter or dimmer. And, you know, if I let him put it on, he puts it on very low and then I show him how to make it shine more. And but I was showing it to Alistair the other day because I said, this is how we are as a church. We can either have this very dim light or, you know, we can actually allow the Holy Spirit to turn the light switch a bit further up and make us brighter and brighter and brighter. But even then, however bright the light is, if the vessel is not clean, because the glass dome in which this light is, that I showed Alistair, was very dirty. And actually, it didn't beam nearly as brightly as it should because the vessel wasn't clean. And I believe that's really something God is wanting every church to check. Is to, I'm not saying, you know, there's sin everywhere or anything like that, but all of us have got little areas in our lives where we perhaps haven't let the Lord in yet. You know, and when he does touch on something, we really need to be quick on the mark to let him help us to get out of the situations. You know, there may be sadnesses in our lives, there may be things that we're holding on to, you know, from childhood or whatever, but whatever it is, we've got to let them go, because this is the time when God wants us to be the servant that Jesus came to be to the rest of the world. And the rest of the world is in such a mess, isn't it? Everywhere you look, it's such a mess. And we just need to be the helpers. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And if we are one bright light, then God can use us. And I don't know if you know or if you study any of the feasts or the festivals that are in the Bible. But there's a particular feast which is mentioned in the New Testament, which is called the Feast of Dedication. And it's a feast where Jesus was actually walking in the temple. He came along to that feast and he was walking in the temple. And it's in John chapter 10. It doesn't say very much, but it's there. In John 10 and 20, I think it's John 10, 22 to 42. And if you read that whole story, what happened was Jesus came into the temple for that feast of dedication, but he had been previously talking to his disciples and to anybody who would listen, and he'd been explaining who he was. He'd been explaining that he was a good shepherd, he'd been explaining he was the door for the sheep, he'd been explaining many, many, many things. And when the people saw him come into the temple, they rushed up to him and they said, well, who on earth are you? You know, are you going to tell us who you are? And he said, I just told you. And he goes on to explain a little bit more. And then he says something very important. He says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. He couldn't have been clearer about who he was. Which feast did he declare that in the Feast of Dedication. And there's a lot to say about the Feast of Dedication. It would take me probably all day to tell you everything, but basically I'll tell you what happened. There was a situation approximately 164 years before Jesus was born, when the Jews were really being persecuted by the Syrian rule that was over the whole of Jerusalem and that area at the time, and they were being driven out of their homes. Some of them were, because they were refusing to give up using the Torah and the scriptures, and they were still preaching and teaching their children, and the Syrians and the Romans as well were furious about it, and they wanted to stop it. So what happened was there was a big revolt, and what happened was at that time was that the temple itself was actually desecrated. And but a Jewish family who were military families, part of the family were military, but part of the family were priests of the temple. And they got very strong and furious about this, and they thought, we have to do something. And they formed this very small army, and they chased those Syrians right out of the country. It was amazing. I mean, only God could do that with his people, because there were so few of them. It had to be a work of the Lord. And the youngest son, whose name was Judah Maccabee, decided to go into the temple and take a look at what had happened in there. And first of all, he found that this king who was over the whole of the Syrian system at the time, whose name escapes me for a minute, but it will come back, had put an idol. He'd taken out all the temple beautiful golden lampstand. He'd taken out the altars. He'd taken out all the vessels that they used to serve God in the temple and so on. And they had decided that they would bring in only pigs, and they put pigs on the main altar and cut off its head, and all the blood spilled, all spluttered all over the temple. It was an absolute mess. And the desecration of the temple went on from there, worse and worse and worse. And this is what Judah found when he came in. He saw that there had been sexual prostitution in the temple. There had been all sorts of terrible things that had happened. And of course, the pig, as you know, was forbidden for the Jews ever to touch, and was a sign of how filthy the temple had become. And he broke down. He was so distressed by it, and so he gathered a whole team of people, and they came in and they cleansed that temple. They took out everything that was idolatrous. They took out everything that was dirty. They even dismantled the whole altar because it had been used for profanity. And they broke up all the stone, and they went and buried it elsewhere on the mountainside. And they built a new altar to the Lord, and they were going to dedicate that altar with the sacrifices that were supposed to be made at that time for the temple worship. And there was one thing missing. They even brought in a new lampstand. And they trimmed all the wicks, and then they realized they've got no oil. Because for 7 years they had to go through this pollution and desecration, and nobody was allowed to make the oil that was needed for the temple lighting. And in the word it talks about the lights in the temple should never go out. And so they were heartbroken. They thought, well, so they searched every bit of the temple, and they found a little jar, and the jar was sealed. And you know, the I don't know whether it's true or not, but the tradition is that the jar was marked with the seal of Solomon, and it went back that time. It had been that long in the temple, and it was the oil that needed to fill the branches, because they had, you know, the seven branch menorah, the candle in the middle and the six branches on either side, representing those arms of the Lord stretching out to the world, and Jesus himself as the main light, feeding all those branches so that they lit up at the end. So the oil ran through the arms of the menorah. So they poured it in, and they knew that they only had enough oil for one day. But they lit it anyway as a sign that the Lord was welcomed back into his temple. What belonged to him would be returned to him. So what happened was that they did the dedication that very day. They dedicated the entire temple, and all the people came, and they brought in big branches of leaves and beautiful flowers and everything they could, because for 7 years they had never been allowed to have a wave offering before the Lord just to say thank you for nature, thank you for everything you've given us. You know, so they decorated the whole of the temple with branches and lights. They all came with lanterns, and the whole place was ablaze with fire. And you know what day that was in history? It was the 25th of December.
Oh.
Christmas Day. And people think that the Christmas tree should never be used because it's pagan. But I tell you what, they brought in Christmas trees, they brought in anything they could find. They brought in anything to decorate, to say, Lord, this is your beautiful nature, and I'm not ashamed to bring it in and wave it before you and say thank you. And then another miracle happened, and that was that light, well, first of all I should say, it took 8 days for the priests to be re-established, the whole priesthood to be re-established, and for those that were to make the oil, that nobody was allowed to copy it. Nobody. It had only to be burned in the temple. Otherwise, if you tried to copy it, because the perfume of it was really beautiful, but if you tried to copy it, you would die, because that God had put that into his word. So it took 8 days to make the new oil. Guess how long the candle stayed alight? 8 days. Exactly 8 days. And as a result, this feast of dedication is not only about rededicating the temple, but it's about bringing the pure light back into the house. And that's what God wants of our lives. He wants pure light from our lives in the house.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So there's lots of scriptures and things. I mean, if you want a few, I can give you a few if you want to write them down. They're not in any order, by the way. But there's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, which says that we all together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this temple dedication needs to be personal as well as corporate, doesn't it? And Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, talks about the same thing, about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it also says that the Gentiles are included. And I think I know why Jesus said that so strongly there, because the Jews have been calling his feast the Feast of the Jews. How many of you think those feasts are the Feast of the Jews?
No.
It's quite common. Yeah, everybody's always thinking that, they're the Feast of the Jews. But Jesus said, they're not the Feast of the Jews, they're the Feast of the Lord. They've always been the Feast of the Lord. Because they're about him.
Yes.
Who really brought the light back into the temple? Who really rededicated that temple? Who is the only one who could ever rededicate his own temple? It's so important that we understand that. And then the interesting thing is, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 8, verses 23 to 25, it talks about the rise of an evil king. And if you read in chapter 11, verse 31, it tells you the whole story. And Daniel was alive months before all of this happened. And he actually was able to tell the story of what was going to happen. And he asked the question, how long will this desecration go on in the temple? And he was told by the angel, it will come to an end. And we believe that when the temple was rededicated, it came to an end. The desecration stopped, and the temple was allowed to be reused until such times as it was destroyed again later on in history. And the scripture that I gave you earlier, John 10, 22 to 42, is all about Jesus walking in the temple and what's going on. And then John 10, 30, I and the Father are one. So we need to understand how important the temple is. It doesn't matter what it looks like to us. But it matters what we look like in our hearts, compassion for others, in the way that we act in our lives. And we are the light of the world. We carry the light of the world. We carry Jesus in our hearts. And we can take Jesus out to anybody with a good deed, with a smile on your face, with encouragement, with love, with compassion. This is what brings us together as the light on the hill. Isn't it?
Amen. Okay. Well, I felt the Lord did say that He wants to release us again into that anointing. And if you're watching online or wherever you may be, God wants to minister to you where you are. And it's the spirit of faith He wants to release into us. But He wants us to be cleansed vehicles or vessels of light carriers. You know, when He says, you are the light to the world, that's it. It's done. It's finished. You know, it's like when Gideon was hiding away trying to, store some food for himself, and the angel comes to him and says, mighty man of valor. And this guy's a frightened little, and you know, he has an argument later on with the angel saying, you know, I'm the littlest of the little, and I'm the smallest of the smallest man. How can you say I'm the mighty man of valor? But God, as soon as He did it, He created it. And Gideon became what God said. And I believe that's what God is saying about us here in the church today. If we want this, He wants to give it.
Thank you.
There's that wonderful scripture in Luke, isn't it? I think it's Luke chapter 11, where He says, how much more the Heavenly Father once will give His Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. The question is, do we want it? Or are we quite comfortable to carry on like we are, and, you know, doing what we do, and it's quite fun, we get together once a week and whatever. But God wants so much more for your community.
Yes.
And you know, whenever I come here, I feel it. I feel I'm part of you. I'm part of this community. And I really believe that God does want to do more about, you know, what I was talking about earlier, releasing Jesus the healer, releasing Jesus the savior, releasing Jesus the great commissioner, all those sort of things. But we, you know, that'd be for a future date as time allows it. But today He said He wants to release in us here in Merstrom the purifying power of His Holy Spirit and the miracle of the light. Come said those words earlier. The menorah, the light was never supposed to stop. It was always supposed to shine in the temple. And it was only because of circumstances that the light went out. Now, the circumstances in our lives that can kind of dim our light, you'll never go out. And God doesn't want you to be a dim light, or a dim person. I don't know, that's a different thing, isn't it? He wants that light to shine strong in this community. And whether you're in your home right now, you see, you might think, oh, I can't see. Yes, I can. No, I can't. But the Lord can, wherever you are. And I do want us to do a couple of things anyway. I really feel very strong to pray for your pastor, Pastor Brian. Because I spoke to him a few weeks ago when he first got attacked with COVID, and he also talked about trauma that had come into his life because of something that happened, and we don't need to go into details. He never told me the details. But it caused trauma in him. And so I really want us to pray together for Brian and Lynn, his wife, and the pastors to totally recover, restore, whatever the Lord wants them, the plan for their lives to be fulfilled, and it should not be cut short.
Mm-hmm.
the plan and the will of God. You know, there's that wonderful scripture in Romans 11, it says, the gifts and calling are irrevocable. They never can be removed. And yes, for all of us, there is a time when we can slow down as we're getting older, or we can come into retirement, but you never retire from the kingdom. You're always a kingdom worker. In some point, at some whatever the gauge. But I believe God wants us to make a decision today. So let's first pray for Brian and Lynn and the family, and break the power of trauma over his life. Break the power of that satanic, demonic spirit that has tried to restrict him. And of course, sickness, COVID, we hear so much of it all the way around. But Jesus is the healer. That would be something else I can speak about another time. And he's never changing. We spoke about that earlier. So, Father, we just want to lift up Brian to you. As a church, we stand together now. Lord, even if we are online rather than in the building, Father, we just stand together in prayer, Father, because we know, Lord, the power of the prayer of agreement, Lord. In Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20, says, where two or three agree on anything touching heaven, the Father shall do it for us. So, Lord, we are in agreement today, Father, for total healing, total restoration for Brian, Lord. Any effects of trauma, any effect that's lost, attacked his confidence, Lord, we ask you now, as the restorer, as the deliverer, as the redeemer, Lord, move into his home right now, wherever he is, Lord, and pour out your spirit upon him. Pour out strength, Lord. Lord, we speak over his life. The light that he is shall shine brighter, as brighter than ever before. Not as bright as before, but brighter than ever before. Because God, your God, takes us from glory to glory. So Lord, we pray, Father. Father, for peace over his household, peace over his life, peace over his wife, Lynn too, Father. We thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals today. And you've never changed, Jesus. So your name is above every name. Your name is above trauma. Your name is above COVID. Your name is above every confidence sapper. In Jesus' name, we speak your name over Brian and his household right now, Lord. Restore him, draw him back, let him complete, Lord. Like that wonderful scripture that Timothy writes, Lord, that Paul writes to Timothy, Lord. I fought the good fight, I finished the race. And Lord, I thank you that Brian will finish the race that you have called him to run. With endurance, that we use that word in Hebrews 12, verse 1, running the race with endurance, Lord. Let him endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. That's another scripture out of Matthew there. Father, so we speak that over Brian now. We speak that over this church, Lord. We speak that over the future of this church, Lord. It is in your hands. And Lord, you will continue to make your light shine in every individual, but corporately shine in our community, shine in our nation, shine in for your kingdom at all times. Now, I just want us to stand where you are. We're going to finish, you can stand first. We finish later by singing the text, one of my favorites. It's a light of the world, because that's what we call to. You know, here we are to worship, here we are to so on and so forth. So we're going to finish with that. But wherever you are, that's what the Lord said. Wherever you are, if you want this, just ask the Lord. I'm not even going to ask you to step out the front and lay hands on you, because the Holy Spirit is in this place and he's going to do that. But in your heart, you've got to ask him. I want to be that shining light. I want to be that pure, undefiled light. I want to be that light that shines brighter than ever before. I think that the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of days in the past where the fire in you was so strong. And he wants the Holy Spirit to blow into that fire again. So that light is not just shining, but it's a flame which attracts everybody. So just with your eyes shut, just ask the Lord now. If that's you, and whether you're online, whether you're in this building, just speak to the Lord quietly to yourself. Let him know that you acknowledge you need it. We need it. Lord, I need you. I need your fire in me. I need that purified light, Lord. I need it to be, Lord, like we were talking about the Feast of Dedication, Lord, in the Jewish calendar, as Hanukkah, and it's also referred to as not only as the dedication, the rededication of the temple, but it's also referred to as the Feast of Miracles, because of the miracle of the light. You wanted that light to shine again. And as the Maccabees, the family came out and cleansed the temple, you did the miracle. The Father, I'm asking for miracles in this place today. Miracles on the line today, Father. For those who are standing up, Lord, before you, you see them. I don't need to see them, but the Father in heaven sees everything, Lord. You see into the heart. I pray now, Father, let the Holy Spirit come so strong in this room, upon our musicians, upon our praises, upon our people of prayer. Father, I thank you, you restore the temple to be the house of prayer for the community, for our nation, and for many nations, Father, because I believe you're saying I'm going to open up the heavens and I'm going to pour out the Spirit and I'm going to send angels, ministering angels, into this place. And they will continue to blow and fan up the flame which is in this place. Father, I thank you, Lord. Yes, Father, I didn't even finish talking about the Baptist Union. Well, there's five things, there's five foundations. Let me just tell you these things. Five foundations. And the fifth one for me is the main one. And yet it's number five. And that is that, that the Bible is the absolute authority of God. That ought to be number one in every church. It's the absolute truth. Number one, if you want to know what number one is, it's probably why you've got the name. That's the full immersed baptism. Because it's a sign of the old is gone, the new is come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 onwards. The second stage two is that every individual church is self-governing, independent. So although you have the Baptist Union as an apostolic covering, you, and that, you know, this is what God spoke to me, he said, everyone within the church is absolutely important to the church. Decisions that are made by the Spirit are made through a people in unity. Number three was that the church would be free from state control. And number four, that our lifestyles will be kingdom lifestyles that will attract people. And then number five, I said, the authority, the full authority of the truth of the Bible. So that's what it's all about. You know, the Baptist Church came out of the time of the Reformation, that things were going on in Europe, where Martin Luther was cleansing and cutting off the control of the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church. In this country, it was kind of good, kind of bad. It was Henry VIII who wanted to have more wives and therefore cut himself off from the Catholic Church. But out of that came the Anglican Church and all Protestant churches, including the Baptist Church. And for the Baptists, they went further because as time was going on and they saw that the Church of England, because of its king control, was compromising, they broke away and set up the Baptist Church. So it's a special thing. So those are the things. So where you are now, Father, I thank you, you hear us, you see our hearts. Lord God, I pray for that fire to come upon everyone in this room. Let those lights shine so brightly, Father, that they would see the light in this church and they would see the works, the good works in this church. God works in this church. And we will glorify the Father. Father, release that. Holy Spirit, come fresh upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if we have some messages for the church that I guess we've got to take it off.